Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. Glad you're here. I am excited. In 3 weeks, we'll be in our new facility. That's exciting news. And I just want to give a thanks to Kyle. Kyle, and there's been a team of guys too. There's been different guys here that has helped, but Kyle has been doing a lot just to get the facility ready for us to move in. So thank you, Kyle, for all the work you've been doing. Well, today we're going to continue the short two-part series on Home for the Holidays. I'll start with a question. It's, how do you feel about the holidays? How do you feel about family gatherings, holiday parties, getting together with relatives? It could be a great thing, could be a fun thing that you look forward to, but for some, it's like anxious, right? Anxious, because we all know that there's skeletons in those family closets, right? That we have to sometimes deal with and face. And usually getting together with family, that's a big part of the holidays. You know, family is extremely important to God. Family, in fact, I actually believe that family was the reason you were created. Because God wants a family of his own. Sons and daughters. And he wants to invite us into his family, not only into his family, to be part of the Trinity. Part of him. He invites us into that. So family is very important for God. Look at this verse, Genesis 1, first part of 28, verse 28. It says, and this was to Adam and Eve. This was the command to them from the get-go. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. So what was he telling them? Have lots of kids. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with my children, my family. That's what he was commanding to do. Be fruitful and multiply. And it was not just one family. It was this huge, multi-generational family. A little while back, I was just curious, and I was reading through, and I was in Genesis, and I came upon Genesis 11, and it had the genealogy of Shem. That Shem is one of Noah's sons. And it has this genealogy in Genesis 11. And I thought it was really interesting as I looked at and studied Genesis chapter 11. Because what I found was fascinating. I found that from Noah, okay, so God had to start all over. Basically, he had to do a do-over with Noah. So Noah, right, started the whole humanity with Noah. So from Noah to Abraham, there's 11 generations, okay? From Noah to Abraham, there was 11 generations. So Noah was Abraham's, now let me get this right, great, 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 great grandfather, okay? Eight greats. Noah was Abraham's eight great, 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 great grandfather, right? But what was fascinating was when Abraham was born, Noah was still alive. So, and all his grandfathers, all the way from Noah to him, all of them were still alive. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the multi-generational family parties they had? You could be walking at a party and there's great, 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 great grandpa Noah right there. And, right? And they probably had tens of, maybe some of them even had hundreds of children because they lived for hundreds of years. And I thought, man, that's a big, and just think about if Adam and Eve never sinned. And they lived forever. Talk about multi-generational family all living together as one family. That's what God's picture of family is. A huge multi-generational family. God wanted family. He wants family. He wants a lot of kids. He wants a multi-generational family that he loves. But as important as flesh and blood family is, right? Flesh and blood family. The spiritual family, he says, is even closer and more important than flesh and blood family. Matthew 12, 46. This is Jesus talking about Jesus. While he, Jesus, was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. So Jesus was speaking at his house, and his flesh and blood family, Mary and his brothers, James and Jude, all the brothers, they were gathered there because they wanted to talk to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" I'm sure the man thought, "What are you talking about? You don't know your mother and your brother?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." So he was including them as his family, his disciples. Why? Verse 50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You know, there's a saying, it says, blood is thicker than water, right? And basically what that saying means is that this bond of family relationships is stronger than all other relationships. But Jesus is revealing a new truth here. It's spirit is thicker than blood. The bond that we have, that believers have together as being children of God, is stronger, closer, meant to be closer, more connected than even physical blood relationships. And I believe it's because of who we honor as our Father. In human terms, flesh and blood, you have fathers or you have grandfathers, but they are imperfect. They are sinful. We are all sinful. But in the family of God, God himself is our Father. He is our true Father. And he is the best Father. He is a good Father. There's no other greater being in all of creation and the universe than him. And we get to call him. We are his children. He is our Father. Romans says, the Spirit cries out within us, "Abba, Daddy, Father." And because of that, our bond with one another, who call God our Father, is greater. It's eternal. It's forever. Ephesians 4:6 says this, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism," verse 6, "one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The whole point of having an earthly family is so that we can get a taste of what a family is like. Even though it's tainted by sin, succumbs to sin, dysfunctional, we can hopefully get a little taste, because God wants us to be able to be expectant, have a taste, look forward to coming face to face with him as our good Father, and having his family in loving relationship as one. And so God, man, family, I think that's one of the most important things on the heart of God. That's why he sent Jesus to die for you. so you can be part of his family. You could be his child. You could call him your father. And fortunately, as we I just mentioned, as we talked about last week, God's ideal of family took a drastic turn, a detail, a detour because of sin, right? Sin entered the picture, and family relationships broke down. They became dysfunctional, and that happened very quickly, right? Really quickly, family broke down. Think about Adam and Eve, right? First two humans, Adam and Eve, their kids, their first two sons, right? Cain and Abel. And Cain raised Cain, right? The saying, he's raising Cain. Cain killed his brother. That was the first family on earth. And because sin entered the picture, Cain murders Abel. And that's as dysfunctional as it could get. It became so bad, so corrupt, so evil. I mean, very evil. Just read Genesis 6. There was all kinds of crazy stuff going on that tainted the whole human race. God had to start over. The flood wiped out all of humanity. It was so evil, so dark, so corrupt, so bad. The sin had become so rampant. He had to start over. There's this whole story about what was going on there, about angels cohabitating with humans and corrupting the human, all of that. But it got so bad, he had to start over with Noah and his family. Ever since then, sin has caused family breakdown. This beautiful, ideal picture, taste of what God intended for family has been affected, marred, tainted by sin and caused dysfunction in family. And all families, all of our families are dysfunctional to a degree because all of us are subject to sin. And so all of our families have some level of dysfunction. You know, Mimo Anima, Mimo, she just finished teaching this class, Emotionally Healthy Relationships. Every one of you need to take that class. Because all of us have grown up in imperfect families. All of us have grown up affected by sin within our families. All of us have grown up with dysfunctional families to varying degrees. This material, this book, it helps us to align ourselves and our families and gives tools to help how to have healthier families. So I think everyone needs to take this class. And I just talked to Mimo this morning. She's going to offer it again next year sometime. So heads up for that class. But this is one of the things that was highlighted in the class, okay? One of the things. And it has this diagram. This is unbiblical family commandments, okay? Kind of shaped, supposed to be shaped like the Ten Commandments. This is unbiblical family commandments. These are rules that many families follow. And it could be spoken, but a lot of times it's unspoken. Unspoken rules, laws, commands, family systems that the family operates under. And let me just highlight a few. Let's look at conflict. Conflict. This is characters, avoid conflict at all costs. Yes, right? Grew up Japanese-American family. The Japanese, number one value for Japanese, harmony at all costs. There's a whole history about that, but don't get people mad at you. Or loud, angry, constant fighting is normal. Okay? Those are some family environment cultures, Family rules. How about expressing anger? Anger is dangerous and bad. Maybe that was a rule in your household. Or explode in anger to make a point. Or sarcasm is an acceptable way to release anger. How about this? Family, number 6 up there. You owe your parents for all they've done for you. You owe them. You don't cross them. You would be nothing without them. Don't speak of your family's dirty laundry in public. Huge one. I know your families are like that. Oh, that doesn't go outside the house. That just stays here. That's our little family secret. No one has to know about it, right? Hiding, secretiveness. Duty to family and culture comes before everything. That's not biblical. Okay? Relationships. Don't trust people. They will let you down. Don't ever let anyone hurt you. Don't show vulnerability. Okay? Or how about the feelings and emotions, the bottom one. You are not allowed to have certain feelings. Your feelings are not important. I know that you guys, many of your families, one of the effects of sin and of dysfunction was inability, unwillingness, not knowing how to address emotions in a healthy way in your family. Now, kids, a lot of people, I know, if you got upset, if your emotions, just go to your room. Go to your room. You take care of it yourself. When you're better, you could come out. No acknowledgement of feelings. Feelings are not important. Just buck it up, right? Or, ignore that. You had someone picked on you at school. It's okay. Just stay away from them. Feelings were not addressed, so feelings didn't know how to handle them, how to express them in a healthy way. Getting a little close to home here? Getting a little comfortable? I feel those. Feel some of those things. And those are, and some things, some of you have experienced much worse than those. So one thing you could do, take the class. Take the class. Learn how to deal with emotions, relationships in a healthy way. Get some tools for them. And all this stuff seems to rise during the holidays. During the holidays, there's all these little triggers, right? You go back into your family and you feel sucked in to old family patterns, old family dynamics, old family dysfunctions, right? So what do we do? Well, I'm going to just give you, and again, in the class, there's some great tools. But kind of just as a stopgap, last week I gave a few tips for you to, as you go and enter your family gatherings and get together with relatives and, that uncle, oh yeah, they're like this and this and da-da-da, and they're, oh yeah, they did this and that, and oh yeah, do you remember they da-da-da-da had that thing in their closet? As you get together, here, just giving you some tips to help navigate the holidays. So I gave 3 last week, I'm gonna give you 2 more today. Okay, so this is tip number 4. Tip number 4, seek first to listen, understand, and empathize. Okay, James 1:19, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. There's a quote actually in that book of Emotionally Healthy Relationships. There's a quote by David Osberger. He says this, "Being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable." One way you could prepare yourself for family gatherings is go in with the mindset, I'm going to be a good listener. I'm going to go in and try to listen. Because you know what happens with family? And I know this happens with spouses. This happens with my spouse. I know this happens with family. I know them. I know what they're thinking. I know how they're going to respond. When they say something, I know what they're really thinking. And we assume, and we mind read, and we stop listening. You know what listening becomes? Hurry up and finish talking so I can say what I want to say. But if you go into your family, just gird yourself, prepare yourself, I'm going to go and I'm going to be a good listener. And I'm going to try to listen to how they're doing, what's going on in their life right now. And you know what that communicates? Love. And that in itself will start shifting atmospheres. Psalm 116. I love, this is Dave, psalmist talking. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. That picture is this. This is a Father God, holy, awesome, all-powerful Father God. This is the picture. When you talk to him, to listen to you. And God knows what you're thinking already. God knows what you're like. God knows what's on your heart. And the Bible says he still bends his ear, kneels down, gets in close to listen, because he wants you to know he cares and wants you to share what's on your heart. Don't we have an awesome God? An amazing Father? Our real Father. Our true Father. That's what he's like. Your earthly father might have been pretty good. He doesn't come close to the goodness, the love, the grace, the kindness of Father God. He does that for us. He's available to you 24/7. Because he has done that for us, can't we do that for others? Even the family member who is hard to be around. Don't you think you're hard to be around for God sometimes? But his grace and love covers that. And it's for you. So go to your holiday gathering. Go to your family gathering. Prepared to listen well. That's tip number 4. Tip number 5. This is the last one. Forgive from the heart. Forgive from the heart. Matthew 18:35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, what does it mean to forgive from the heart? What does that mean? What does it mean to forgive from the heart? The context of the passage in Matthew, The context of the passage is a servant who has this humongous debt he owes, financial debt. Humongous financial debt he owes, and the master forgives him this huge debt that he could never, ever repay. He forgives the debt. But this man who received forgiveness then turns around and goes to someone that owes him and demands repayment. And because the man doesn't repay, he has him thrown in jail until he can repay every last penny. So then the master sees that, hears about that, and he says, he takes that man and he says, you will suffer eternity until your debt is paid. And that's why Jesus says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Because this man who has been forgiven so greatly cannot forgive someone this little thing he's owed. That's the context of the passage. To forgive takes work and intentionality. If you want to forgive, it takes work. It takes being intentional. Now, I've thought about, I've read about forgiveness for a long time. So this is where I am today. This is how I see forgiveness today. This is the kind of the conclusion revelations that I've come to today. I think there's two aspects of forgiveness that are key. One, to forgive, it takes spiritual work. It takes spiritual work. So what do I mean by that? You have to first experience forgiveness. In order to forgive, you have to experience forgiveness yourself. There's a passage in the Bible, right? There is a woman, she was a sinner called by everyone. She goes and wipes Jesus' feet, tears, and then washes his feet. And then there's a Pharisee there, a religious leader, and he gets all upset. He said, why was Jesus allowing her to do that, right? Doesn't he know who she is, what kind of person she is? And then Jesus goes on to tell a story. And basically, the point of the story is this. She who was forgiven much loves much. But the Pharisee, the religious leader, who felt like he needed to be forgiven little, loves little. So the message is, the more we are forgiven, the more we will forgive. The more we are forgiven, the more we will love. If you are forgiven little, you will love little. So in order for us to extend forgiveness to people, to family members who have hurt us, we need to receive forgiveness for all the many, many, multitude, unpayable things that we have done throughout our lives. So the first thing, if you have not received Jesus Christ, you have to receive Jesus Christ. You are still responsible for the consequences of your sins if you have not received Jesus Christ. Because there's only one person in all eternity and whole history of earth that can forgive your sins, and that's Jesus, because he paid for your sin. He went to the cross to die so that his blood, his sacrifice can cover your sins, and you can be completely, totally, forever forgiven of all your sins. So if you have not received Jesus Christ, you are still personally responsible for all your sins. So that's the first thing. Next, once you receive Jesus Christ, the thing is confession. Because confession is God's gift to us. It's God's gift, his tool for us to experience his forgiveness every time we do wrong. It's not for him. He already sees the blood of Jesus as you're forgiven. Confession is for us so that we can experience forgiveness again and again, and his love and his grace again and again and again and again, over and over, so his love and forgiveness and his grace could go deeper and deeper and deeper in our tangible experience. So that's the spiritual work. We need to confess. We need to put our faith in Jesus and confess. But there's a second part, okay? This is what I believe. This is my understanding. Jesus commands us to forgive, right? So you can forgive. So I believe we can, in faith, declare forgiveness for other people, even if we don't feel like forgiving, even if we still feel hurt, we could still, in faith, declare forgiveness. And I believe God honors that because it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith, of forgiveness, of obeying the Lord. And I believe when we step in faith and say, God, I still feel so angry. I still feel hurt by that person. But in faith, Jesus, because I know how much you have forgiven me, in faith, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to declare forgiveness for that person, for that family member, for that coworker, for who, the boss, for whoever mistreated me. I'm going to declare forgiveness. And you can actually say it out loud. I forgive so-and-so. And I believe God honors that. Even if you don't feel like it, even if you still feel hurt, God honors that because it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. And we can have the power to choose to step into that in faith. And that is a spiritual work. It's stepping out in faith to obey Jesus and forgive because he has forgiven me. Okay, that's part one. Part two, there's not only spiritual work, there's soul work. Okay, there's soul work. Soul, mind, heart, or emotions. Mind, emotions, will. That's the soul. And there's things we can do with each part to help us in the process of getting our soul right in terms of forgiveness. Forgive from the heart, right? Forgive from the heart. Okay, so let me give you some examples. The mind, it's knowing and understanding the truth of God's commandment to forgive and how much he has forgiven us. Getting into the word. Knowing what the word says about forgiveness. Knowing that there's this parable that Jesus told about the guy who was forgiven so much and that he could not and was unwilling to forgive this man that owed him a little. Knowing the passages that says, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Understanding that unforgiveness is a bondage. That's one of the worst bondages spiritually that you can have, unforgiveness. Because unforgiveness opens and gives a foothold and opens the door for the enemy to attack you. So you have an understanding in our mind, an understanding and a knowledge of the truth of what God says about forgiveness and how much he has forgiven us. So that's part of soul work. That's the mind. There's also the heart, the emotions, the heart. Share with the Lord your feelings of hurt and pain when they arise. Invite God into that hurt and pain. Give your hurts to him and lay them at the cross. Okay, this is the soul work of the heart. Just because you've declared forgiveness, just because you've said, I forgive that person, just because in faith you stepped into that, doesn't mean the feelings automatically go away. That's where you have to do the soul work of the heart. There might be things you might feel, I'm good with that person. I'm good. Okay, we're going to this family gathering. Okay, that person's there. They did that to me. It's not, forgiveness is not, you know, like wiping away, not acknowledging what they did. No, they did that to me, but I've forgiven them. You go there, they say something, it's like, ugh. And it stirs that feeling again, that hurt, that pain. What do you do that? A lot of times people think, I guess I haven't forgiven them. I guess I still need to forgive them. My understanding, my perspective is, no, you've forgiven them, but your soul is still hurting. Okay? So you have to address that. How do we address the feelings, the emotions that get stirred up, even bitterness that starts festering? How do we address that? We have to bring that to the Lord. We have to go and say, Lord, I feel so mad because of what that person did to me. I'm hurting because what's happened all those years, but I bring it to you. I bring my heart to you, and I invite you to enter into that place where I'm hurting. Can you come? Can you come to that place and minister your comfort and peace and love to my heart? And I lay, Lord, thank you, and I lay it down. I give it to you. I give my emotion to you. I lay it at the cross, Jesus. That's soul work. That's getting your soul aligned with your spirit. And then there's will work, the will, part of the soul, the will. It's taking actions that will help us live out forgiveness. And so what are some of the things we could do? What does Jesus tell us to do? Pray for your enemies. If someone has hurt you in your heart, enemy. I don't want to see them. I don't want to be around them. I have bad intentions towards them. And so he gives us will stuff to do, part of our soul. Taking actions, praying for enemies. Let me tell you something. Someone who, if you're having a hard time walking out this forgiveness, if you commit to praying for that person every single day for, I don't know, whatever, a month, your heart towards them will change. Because you're inviting the Lord into that place. And when you pray for your enemy, your heart, God will start changing your heart towards that person. Jesus, what does Jesus also say? Not only pray for enemies, love your enemies. So how do we love our enemy? I one suggestion, just do acts of kindness. Simple acts of kindness. Acts of kindness towards that person. That's your will, exercising your will, which is part of your soul, to walk out your forgiveness. I've declared forgiveness. I'm having some difficulty in my soul and my heart, but I'm going to walk it out in faith. I'm going to show them some acts of kindness and extend it to them. And that'll help bring your soul into alignment with your spirit and with the Lord. Some of you need to forgive family members. You've been harboring unforgiveness, hurt, pain, bitterness, vengefulness towards them for years, decades. It's hurting you. The enemy is using that to hurt you, to attack you, to keep you from the Lord. Not because the Lord is keeping you from him, your own conscience is keeping you from him. In 2006, Charles Roberts IV, a milk tanker driver, walked into an Amish schoolhouse and shot 10 little girls, 6 to 13 year old. It killed five of them. He shot them and then he killed himself. A sixth girl died years later. Actually, she just died this year, 2024. So he shot 10 little girls, 5 died then, 1 just died this year. The killer's mother, her name is Terry Roberts. When she discovered what her son had done, she was mortified. And she lived near the Amish community. She was not Amish, but she lived near the community. And she thought, there's no way I can live here. I have to move away. That night, members of the Amish community, some of the family members, showed up at her house and told her they wanted her to stay. They wanted her to stay in the community. And they extended love and forgiveness to her and her family. Some of the Amish community, in fact, there was a family, parents and a family, 2 of their daughters had been killed by him. They went to the gunman's, the murderer's funeral to support the family, to demonstrate the forgiveness they had for the family. The mom, she states, for the mother and father who had lost not just one but 2 daughters at the hand of our son, to come up and be the first ones to greet us. Wow. Then she says this, is there anything in this life we should not forgive? You could look up this amazing story online. When the nation heard of what this Amish community had done, some people, they marveled at their reaction. How could they do that? They were just in awe. Some commentators criticized the Amish community for their apparent quick and complete forgiveness. They argued that forgiveness is inappropriate when no remorse has been expressed. There's only one way. There's only one way that Amish community could do that, that Amish family could do that. Jesus. Jesus is the only way. The power of God's love and forgiveness through Jesus that they knew and they experienced and they embraced and that they walked out in faith, even though I can't imagine the pain and the hurt that they were going through. Jesus has given you the power to forgive anyone and everyone in your life. As we go into our family gatherings this holiday, I pray God just blesses your time with your family gatherings when you attend. May you be prepared to be a light in those gatherings. And remember, as important as your family is to you, your true father is Father God. He is your true, your good, your eternal Father who made you. And you have a spiritual family here that's not perfect, but has your back. Has your back. So go into whatever holiday gatherings you have and know that your family and especially your father are with you and in you. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, sometimes we have a kind of a love-hate relationship in our families. We would not even be here without our families. We would not even be alive without our parents. And yet, Lord, you want us to be truthful and live in the light. And so you know, Lord, that our families were far from perfect. Our families were subject, we are subject to sin and sinning, to dysfunction, to hurting one another. And I know, Lord, you know, you see, you've known. Some have experienced tremendous hurt and pain from their own family members who you intended to show and model your love in your family. Lord, in these holiday seasons, may you stir and bring to our hearts and minds, as they say, the reason for this season, the reason for our holiday gatherings and family get-togethers. It's because you made a way. It's because, Jesus, you came. You came with a plan and a purpose and a mission to show us the heart of our true Father, to call us home, to give us the opportunity by receiving you to be sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you, Lord. You have a family for us. You have a future family and multi-generational family waiting for us that we can get to taste now, but it's going to be glorious when we all gather together with you, our true Father. And so, Lord, I just ask, Holy Spirit, would you minister forgiveness, love, grace, compassion, comfort, healing, Lord, to each and everyone here? Would you supply overflowing what each one needs this holiday season? May you bless their get-togethers and their family gatherings. May you enable each one of us to be a light of love, your forgiveness, your grace and hope as we gather with friends and families this holiday season. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.